Today's scripture passage in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 9, belongs to a broader set of passages that we have come to call the servant songs. These passages create a portrait of a certain person who is God's servant, and these are found in several different places in the book of Isaiah. The servant figure is described in different ways, as the nation of Israel, who as a collective people is called to be God's servant in the world, to be a light to the other nations. The servant also can be a reference to King Cyrus, who was the Persian king at the time that allowed the Jewish people to return home after their captivity. But most importantly, these servant songs are making reference to the future Messiah, the coming Redeemer of Israel, who is Jesus Christ. The New Testament writers, several centuries later, write their Gospels and their letters to present this Jesus as God's servant, the one, as Isaiah says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight." The New Testament writers declare that this Jesus of Nazareth, he is the promised Messiah. He is the servant that the prophet Isaiah spoke about so long ago. He's the one to believe in. He's the one to follow and to obey. But what is the servant's mission? Why did the servant come? What was the servant sent to do? The prophet Isaiah gives us this answer long before Jesus even shows up. He says, "I will put my spirit upon him, and he will bring justice to the nations." It all begins with God's spirit, God's empowering spirit coming upon the servant. Only after the Spirit comes upon the servant does the Spirit now carry out his mission to bring justice to all the nations. Because of God's Spirit, the servant's mission to bring justice to the nations is not a human undertaking. It's not done through human strength, but by the Spirit of God that rests upon the Spirit, upon the Son, the servant. This is the same Spirit that blows among us today, that forms and empowers the church today, the same Spirit that lives in our hearts, that renews us from the inside, that gives us new life. God's renewing and empowering Spirit will accomplish what the servant has come to do. As it says down in verse 4, "Through the power of the Spirit, the servant will not falter. He will not be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth." There will be opposition the servant will face. It will be a battle. It will be a struggle. But the Spirit will prevail and enable the servant to accomplish the mission. The same verse goes on to say, "In his law, the islands will put their hope." All over the world and even to the most remote and faraway places will the servant's justice and law be established. The kind of justice and the new law the servant establishes certainly brings judgment with it, but it's not meant ultimately to condemn, but it's meant to bring hope and new life. It's meant to bring renewal into our lives because it's the Spirit of God that is making all of this happen. It's God's life-giving Spirit that's behind all of this. Now, to establish justice somewhere means, first of all, that there is injustice occurring. There's wrongdoing of some kind happening in that place. And it appears that it's present not just in one specific locale, but among all the nations, all over the world, people are wronging each other. They're wronging and being wronged by others, and people everywhere are ultimately wronging God. And this wrongdoing has to be dealt with. Something has to be done about it. It has to be brought to justice. This is done by putting laws into effect that the people are to obey. Then the wrongdoing stops, justice is established by these laws that are put into place. And God's servant, the Messiah figure, is the one who's going to do this, bring this about. He's going to bring justice and law about. He's going to bring to justice the lawbreakers of all the nations of the world. And he will not just be coming to Israel. He'll be coming, bringing justice to all nations, to the Gentiles as well. Now, whether back in ancient times or today, when a king or government establishes justice and law in the land, it's done by a show of strength. It takes power and some kind of authorization to establish laws, whether that's power and authority that comes by force through military might or through the power of the people, the collective voice of the citizens. The Spirit of God certainly gave Jesus great power and strength. He overcame the temptations of the devil and did not sin against God. He did miraculous healings by the power of the Spirit, even bringing people back to life from the dead. Jesus walked on water, and he willingly went to the cross. Jesus also had great authority while on earth. At any time, he could have called down legions of angels who were at his command. By the Spirit, he had authority over the wind and the waves. He calmed storms. He exercised authority over demons and unclean spirits who submitted to him. When Jesus spoke, he spoke with power and authority. He was regarded by the people as teaching as one who has authority and not like the scribes and other teachers of the law. In all of these things that Jesus said and did, empowered by the Spirit, Jesus was establishing justice. He was putting a new law into effect. Jesus would say to the people all the time, "You have heard it said according to the law of Moses, but I now say to you this, I give you a new law, I give you a new commandment to keep." Jesus would use this kind of language in his teaching. Later on, the Apostle Paul talks about this new kind of law and justice that Jesus put into effect. He says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." The law and order that Jesus establishes goes to the root cause of all the injustice and wrongdoings that are going on in the world, the sin that lives in our hearts, the sinful nature that humanity is infected with, that manifests itself in wrongful acts against each other, people victimizing each other and acting out wrongfully against God. Jesus' law and justice that he establishes sets us free from the injustices of sin. But Jesus did not come establishing justice with an iron fist. He did not come as a conquering hero, as a great and powerful military commander, laying down a new law, wielding the sword, putting his great power on display, invoking fear into the people so that if anyone disobeys, they will definitely pay the consequences. This is not how Jesus came. Now, to be sure, Jesus was a man of strength. He was a man of power and authority because of God's Spirit that was in him. But it's how he exercised all this power and how he used his strength and authority. This was all quite different in order to fulfill his mission. Jesus established justice not in the usual and expected ways. As Isaiah goes on to say, "He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. We have here three ways that describe how Jesus brings forth his justice. Jesus does so covertly, he does so compassionately, and he does so in covenant. First, the servant will not come out as a conquering king, telling everyone who he is and declaring out loud his decrees that all the people are forced to obey. This is not how he's going to establish his new law and justice. Rather, it's just the opposite. We notice in Jesus' ministry that he constantly tries to escape the spotlight. He withdraws from the people, from the crowds. He doesn't put himself in the center of it. He tells people not to tell others who he is. And when someone does realize who he is, or just how powerful Jesus really is, perhaps because they were just healed by him, Jesus sternly orders this person to keep things quiet. Don't tell others who I am. Just go and give glory to God. Throughout Jesus' ministry and mission, Jesus wants to kind of stay under the radar. In Matthew's gospel, in chapter 12, Matthew quotes this exact passage from Isaiah that we have today, and he puts this passage into his gospel right as Jesus is taking himself out of the spotlight, right as he's withdrawing from the crowds and deliberately telling people not to say who he is. And because of this, Matthew specifically says that Jesus fulfills this particular Isaiah passage, this passage spoken by the prophet Isaiah as God's chosen servant, spoken so long ago. Secondly, Isaiah says, "A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out." The mission of the servant is to put an end to the injustices of sin in us and in the world. But the servant knows that in fulfilling this mission, he's attempting to bring justice to the very people who are hurting and who are bruised by injustice. Their strength is about to run out because this unfair life is just getting too hard. They are victims of injustice, people who are hurting from the effects of sin in their lives, people who have been unfairly wronged by others, or they themselves have wronged others. Or to no fault of their own, they contract disease, or they were born with a body that doesn't work properly. So how Jesus establishes justice is through compassion, through kindness and gentleness, and through his love towards us. Jesus was constantly helping the poor and needy. He was constantly healing the sick and those with physical ailments. Jesus brought forth justice not by force or by an iron fist, but instead by identifying himself with those who are hurting the most. Isaiah says about the servant that in his body he himself was pierced for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and by his wounds we are healed. And third, it will be in faithfulness that he will bring forth justice. Isaiah says, how the servant establishes justice is, again, not by force, but by faithfulness. God's Spirit will enable him to be faithful to God and faithful to the purposes of the mission from the very start all the way to the very end. The servant comes to establish a covenant, a relationship. And it says in verse 6, I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. The servant is the covenant between God and the people. And in this covenant, the Gentiles will be included. As Jesus himself said on the night before his death, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So if the servant is the covenant, then faithfulness to the covenant being established is very important. And demonstrating faithfulness to God is key to putting this covenant into effect and maintaining it. Jesus, the servant, was faithful to God from start to finish. He remained obedient like a son towards his father. As it says in Philippians 2:8, "And being found in human likeness, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross." Jesus, as God's servant, established justice by remaining faithful to God, and his obedience took him all the way to the cross, which was the ultimate act of bringing forth justice. Here at the cross, the sins of humanity, our sins, were brought to justice. The penalty for our sin that requires payment and that a holy God demands was paid through the death of the servant on the cross. The wrath of God, pent up for so long because of all the injustice and wrongdoing of sin in the world, could now finally be put to rest. Something has now been done about all the law-breaking that's been going on all this time. Justice has finally been served. And this means now that the person for whom injustice and wrongdoing has touched their life, in some way, such a person is now justified before God. And being justified means really to be an act, it's really an act of gracious justice. That is, it's being made legally righteous before a holy God. Theologian J.I. Packer, he describes it this way, as God's gracious work of bestowing upon guilty sinners a justified justification, acquitting them in the court of heaven without prejudice to his justice as their judge. The mission of the servant, Jesus, to bring forth justice was accomplished, but done so not in the usual and expected ways. Jesus was a man empowered with great strength by God's Spirit to bring forth this justice, but he used his power differently. He acted covertly, not drawing attention to himself in the process. He acted compassionately towards those he was bringing justice for. And he acted in covenant, being faithful to the one who sent him on this mission. And the mission was not complete until the servant went all the way to the cross in humble obedience, where the final act of justice could take place. To end with a little analogy here, and to continue with our little letter C motif that we got going today, crocodiles. We all know that crocodiles are very powerful animals. With their powerful jaws, they can take down other big, strong animals. Once a crocodile catches its prey, in its mouth. It's basically game over for that victim. There's no escape. I remember seeing video footage of I think it was a cougar. It was a big cat came down to the river to drink water at the river, and suddenly, just instantly, this huge crocodile leaped out of the water, attached its jaws on the cougar, on its neck, and put up, you know, there was obviously a big struggle, a big fight, but the crocodile just dragged that cat down into the water, and that was it. That was it. It couldn't escape its grip. Crocodiles have tremendous strength and power, but the crocodile also uses its powerful jaws to gently and tenderly take care of its young. As soon as the eggs hatch and the little crocodiles emerge, the mother crocodile very carefully scoops up each baby crocodile into its powerful jaws, into its mouth. She does so quietly, so not to draw attention to herself, so to protect her new babies from other potential predators nearby. The mother is careful not to harm these little ones, these little babies, as she scoops them up into her mouth. And then after doing so, she carries them all down to the water, which the babies need to survive. The baby crocodiles cannot get to the water themselves from the nest. So the mother crocodile is also being a compassionate, faithful mother to her young in order to give them what they need. And she's using her great and powerful strength in this way. The Spirit of God that empowers the servant to bring forth justice is characterized by both great power and authority, but at the same time, great tenderness and compassion. The God who can cause powerful empires to crumble and fall, this is the same God who gently and tenderly carries a little lamb in his arms, keeping it safe and secure. And this is how Jesus brings forth justice into our lives. This is how he establishes justice so that the effects of sin no longer have their grip on us. This is the mission of the servant. It's a mission of healing. It's a mission of freedom. Once again, as it says in Isaiah, the purpose of the servant coming is to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Jesus has come to set us free from whatever it is that is holding us captive in our lives. He comes to justify us so that we can be free, so that we can be healed. He uses his great power in such a way to quietly and gently bring these things, these good things, into our lives. And in the process, he shows his faithfulness to us through it all. So come today. Come today to the Lord Jesus and let him bring some justice into your life the way he does it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us and bringing justice into our lives in such a way that we can come back into relationship with you no matter how much we are hurting, no matter how much we are bruised, Lord. You are so sensitive to this. And it's through your love that you bring justice into our lives so that we can be in relationship with a holy God. Father, I pray that you help us to walk in this reality to walk with thankfulness for all that you have done for us, for the mission of the servant, for sending your Son to us, and all that he has done and brought about in our lives. Pray that we can walk in this reality, that it can become more and more real in our lives. We can walk in the light of this so that we can know your goodness. We can know more of you. We can know your loving kindness and your tender compassion. Pray, Lord, that you continue by your Spirit to instill these things in our hearts so that we can know you more. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.